Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And for those of you who have already looked at your notes, I just figured if we could do 38 chapters of Genesis in a week, surely we could go ahead and do four books of the Bible: Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You guys ready? Again, don't get comfortable, please. We've said, y'all, that over the course of these 6 weeks, and really this year, we're focusing on this idea of revealing his story. And just to make sure we understand what we're saying here, one, this Bible, y'all, this Bible is not a collection of your favorite verses. It's actually a story that all fits together, and God is revealing himself through story. And I hope that maybe when you look in the mirror over the course of this series, that on a Sunday morning you don't just say, well, I got some work to do before I get to church, that you look in the mirror and you say, and God, the faithful covenant God, is revealing his story through my story. And part of how we have said that we are doing that together is through four core questions that you're working on in your small groups. Last week we had where you desperately depended on Jesus. And this week we're asking this question: when have you taken a risk because of Jesus? And I want to introduce it before I get to the text here, because I feel like I'm taking a risk trying to go through four books of the Bible right now. But here's just some of the things. Some of these are going to feel really like big things, and some may, you may think that's not a big thing, but here's some of the things as people talk about obedience and risk. I feel like I'm taking a risk to pray with my wife. I feel like I'm taking a risk to say no to my children. It's risky to address an issue in a marriage or any relationship that I've let go too long. It's risky not only to stay sexually pure in this culture, but in all things to really say, what does God want from me? Feels risky to tell my story. Houston said that. Feels risky to be open to change and input and really say, wow, I could be wrong. It feels risky to say, I'm sorry. It feels risky. This is from those, some people who have very significant positions of influence. It feels very risky to navigate the cultural issues at work and in public. Feels risky to talk about Jesus. Feels risky to forgive. When have you taken a risk because of Jesus? Now, I say that because today, as we work through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I want us to understand that when Israel was way back here in Egypt, and as they go marching, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, to the promised land, there's always this sense of God is doing something great as his people are willing to risk, okay? So let's jump in this story. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation that were in Egypt, they died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly. They were having babies like crazy, okay? And the land of Egypt was filled with them. Hey, I have a question for you. Why was the land of Egypt filled with Israelites? Because God was keeping a promise. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God promised Abraham that he was going to give him what? Land, people, and blessing, okay? Land, people, worldwide blessing. So it says in verse 8, a new king who did not know about Joseph comes to power in Egypt. And some of you ought to be asking the question right now, how does that happen? I mean, Egypt is still great and in power because of Joseph, because God works miraculously through him. How does that happen? So we're gonna have a show of hands here. Keep your hand up till it's time to put yours down. How many here know something about your parents? Know your parents to some degree, know something about it. Raise your hand really high, keep them up. How many here know your grandparents? Know something about your grandparents, okay? Keep your hands up. How about your great-grandparents? Some hands going down here. How about your great-great-grandparents? Look around the room. Time passes on. And I want you to know this is actually really, really good news today for all the cowboy fans out here. Think about it, y'all. 100 years from now, nobody's going to know who won this Super Bowl, okay? That's just extra for you this morning. Let's continue. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 9, the king says, look, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us, and he starts treating them harshly. And it says in verse 12 that the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. And we know that on comes the scene a guy named Moses, right? And that looks like Moses from the movies. Moses comes on the scene and he's miraculously delivered. He ends up growing up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he spends, listen to this, 40 years being educated and trained by the enemy. 40 years until verse 11, chapter 2. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian, a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that. And he kills the Egyptian. And now for the next 40 years of his life, Moses is going to be in the wilderness leading sheep. And at that point, Exodus 3, God shows up, comes to Moses in this burning bush, says, I am who I am. And he comes to Moses in verse 10 of chapter 3. Now, think about this. Moses, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, can we think about this? The greatest nation on earth at the time, Egypt, Pharaoh, the most powerful person. And God says to him, hey, I want you to go and take my people out of there. You just go to Pharaoh and tell him, okay? And I don't read anything about aircraft, tanks, or anything like that. So Moses says, who am I? You must have me confused with somebody else. And God says, I'll be with you. And Moses doesn't want to do it, folks. It feels very, very risky. And I want to say something about this whole idea of risk. That often obedience to God feels risky. I just want to remind us, our God, you cannot put him in a little brown paper bag. That his ways are not our ways. And that when he does great things, often he asks his people to do stuff that feels very risky. It doesn't feel like it always makes sense. So we get to Exodus chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron, they actually went to Pharaoh and they said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says, let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. And I'll say another thing about risk here. You know, at first, the Israelites, they're pumped when Moses comes on the scene, right? And at the first sign of trouble, at the first sign of risk, they start freaking out. And one of the things you're going to see as you're making this march from Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy into the promised land, there's this constant thing. When obedience doesn't feel good, when it feels risky, people start freaking out. How about you? We now have the plagues starting in chapter 7. You have the Nile gets really bloody. Chapter 8, you get frogs and gnats and flies. Chapter 9, you get livestock and boils and hail. And chapter 10, you get locusts and darkness. And I want to ask a question here. What was the point of all those plagues, very specifically things like locusts and hail? It was an attack on the Egyptian gods, every one of them. In church, as we say, God is revealing himself through this story. One of the things that we've talked about and we cannot talk about enough is over and over again, God is saying this: there is only one true God. If you don't believe that, you do not believe this Bible. It is in here over and over again. And God is trying to show his dominance, that he is the creator who is good, and he's worth taking a risk on. So you get to chapter 12, the plagues and the Passover specifically. And it says in chapter 12, verse 12, God says, on that same night I'm going to pass through Egypt, and I'm going to strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Check the next four words. I am the Lord. One true God. There it is again. And God says to the Israelites, you kill an animal, you put some blood over your doorpost. Verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now go to verse 30. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And we've said this: where there's sin, there's death. And it was a brutal, brutal night. So Pharaoh says, get out of here. Israelites starts marching, and they come right to the edge of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, in the meantime, has kind of had a change of heart. He's lost all his slave labor, and he comes after them. And what you have in Exodus chapter 14, mark this, is the single greatest act in the Old Testament, noted more times than anything else. Did you hear me? The single greatest act in your Old Testament, noted more times than anything else. If you're going to understand the story, you got to note that, okay? You see, if you were sitting around in a group this week, like I hope you will be, and you're asking the question, when have I taken a risk because of Jesus? I hope somebody in the group is honest enough to say, you know what, I don't know that I have. I don't know that I want to. I have a situation I don't really want to speak up. And if you were sitting around with a group and you were a bunch of ancient Israelites, you might just say God, you might not say Jesus, but you were a bunch of ancient Israelites, you know what? This is the story somebody would pull out and say, hey, remember when God got us through the Red Sea? So we read verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night he drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. And when Pharaoh and his armies started following, it says in verse 28 that the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that followed the Israelites into the sea were covered, and not one of them survived. And there you are. Israel is in the wilderness. They're heading to the promised land. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I heard somebody say this. They said it this way. At that moment, maybe for the first time in history up to that point, you have a people, a clearly identifiable people group, the Israelites. They have no land yet, and you know what else they don't have? They don't have a law. You have a people without a land and without a law. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Your Bible, as we understand this story, I want you to know your Bible has little headings. Often they're in bold. They're not in the text that God gave his people. They're just editor notes. What is the title above Exodus chapter 20? Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Remember I said you got a people without a land and without a law. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know what we're getting? A law for the people as they enter a real land that was promised to a real person named Abraham, okay? So when you think of the Ten Commandments, I want to challenge you here. Don't just think about them as some nice rules to live by. Got it? Don't just think about them as something you put on a refrigerator magnet. The Ten Commandments are real laws for a real people that were going into a real land so that when they got there before their real God, they would know, what does obedience look like? What kind of risk might he want us to take? So let's read them. Chapter 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Again, here we go again. Why does he have to say that? They're coming out of Egypt where there are many, 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 many gods. I want to make this clear. There is only one God. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Verse 12, honor your father and mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff, okay? Now look at chapter 21. You start getting some details. Detailed laws about servants and personal injury. Chapter 21, details about property and social responsibility. Chapter 23, laws about justice, mercy, the Sabbath, and annual festivals. And here's what I want you to see. Again, we've said the Ten Commandments, they're a real law for a real people as they're entering a real land. And all these laws flow out of the big macro structure of the Ten Commandments. Got it? Now, the nation of Israel is going to get an opportunity to decide, are we in or are we out? You know, what's interesting about using this word risk, it suggests that all of us have a choice, right? And I want you to see here that Israel had a choice. Chapter 24. What's your heading in your Bibles? Give it to me. Dan? The covenant confirmed. Now, we need to do a little review. Remember we said covenant is a legal agreement between two parties with or without conditions, right? We had to bring it up because God made a covenant with Abraham. And it was what kind of covenant? Unconditional. A promise, a pledge God made to Abraham to say, not based off of your performance, but mine, I'm going to make sure that you get a land, people, and blessings. What we have here is a conditional covenant. There are strings attached. Israel's obedience has something to do with what they experience now, okay? It was given through Moses, so we call it the Mosaic Covenant. Got it? Exodus 24, verse 1, then God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, we're at Mount Sinai, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You're to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. Verse 3, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and the laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. We're all in. We're ready to obey. Whatever risk we have to take, no problem. We got it. After all, look what God has done. So Moses, it says he wrote down everything the Lord had said, and he gets up early the next morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he builds an altar because they're going to start doing this sacrifice thing. Why are we doing a sacrifice when the covenant is coming? Because it's the way you signed it in those days, right? You didn't have a pen. You cut a covenant through the cutting of animals, and both parties would pass through. Now, watch what it says in verse 7. Then Moses took the book of the covenant. He read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey," right? Even if it's risky, we're all in, okay? You got it? So here's what I want us to see. When you get to the book of Exodus, we're not only talking about exiting Egypt. Next time you think about the book of Exodus, remember the Ten Commandments, a law for the land, okay? We go from Exodus now to the book of Leviticus. Got it? Let's turn there. God is revealing himself through story. I'm curious, what comes to your mind when you think of the book of Leviticus? Somebody say, give me something. What's that? Legalism, law, what else? What? Boring to read from our 50-year plus missionary, Betty Snell, just being honest. Thank you, Betty. We needed that today. Let's give Betty a hand, seriously. Okay, so with that, I'm just gonna go to the next book. No, Leviticus. Levites, okay? Remember I said Israel is this identifiable, distinct group of people, and they're actually divided into 12 tribes. One tribe is the tribe of Levi. They are God's designated priest, and they are given the job of telling the people, what is it gonna look like to worship our God, okay? The Levites are to carry out this covenant worship in the way God intends. Because I want to tell you something, church. The only true creator God actually cares how he is worshiped, even this morning. It's not a free-for-all. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, and he said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. Verse 3, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of the meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Got it? That some way, this animal that's being killed and burned, the guy who's offering it puts his head on that animal as if to say, in some way, this animal, my sins are going to this animal for at least the time being. Got it? And then, Leviticus 1 through 7, you have all these details, rules, regulations that really does, Betty, I'm serious, seem boring at times. It tells the priest how to dress. How many here have tried to read through the Bible in a year? Raise your hand. Go ahead, admit it. Hold your hand up. Now, how many got lost in Leviticus 1 through 7, right? Yeah, that's right. But I don't know if this is going to help or not. Try it on, though. Think about it as part of the story of Israel getting Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, going to the promised land, and they're getting a law for the land. They're finding out how their creator, covenant-keeping God, wants them to obey and to risk everything for him for ultimately what? His glory and their best, right? So, it's weird. You know, I said this last week. It's weird, these sacrifices, because we don't come out of a culture of animal sacrifices to gods. Again, these are people coming out of Egypt. And God is revealing himself through this story and the story of his people. And these sacrifices are saying something about who God is and who we are. So I want to just say two things here. The first is this: a holy God cannot tolerate sin. Okay? A holy God cannot tolerate sin. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, you eat of the tree, you die. Genesis 3, they did. Where there is sin, there is what? Death. And sin makes a mess of everything. We believe God is holy. We believe God is completely distinct from this creation. We believe God's ways are not our ways. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. Now, I have a little picture here, this next picture of these little animals getting killed over and over again. And as I was thinking about this, I realized I have a hard time appreciating this. And I thought of this time that I went to Dick Giesecke, who served on our elder board at a time. I went to his ranch and with my family, and he said, hey, we're going to go feed the cattle, okay? And he handed me this 75-pound bag of feed that was almost bigger than me. He cut it open. He had one. We get out of the truck. Our wives or children are safely staying in the truck. And he puts me right in the middle of all these cattle. And he says this. He says, Neil, I'm going to say go. When I say go, don't hesitate. Pour your bag, and you start walking very quickly as the food is coming out of your bag. I said, okay, you're going to say go, right? He said, yes, I'm going to say go. So he's checking his animals, and I'm talking to Vila and Kay, and all of a sudden, there's these cows. They start moving. Dick never said no, okay? And I'm having some trouble forgiving him, but forgiveness is a risk, right? So all these cows are moving by me, huge animals. Yo, I really thought I was going to die in that moment. And I want you to imagine, time and time and time again, huge animals, and the priest takes a knife. And as they bleed out, they buckle to their knees. Over and over and over again, because a holy God cannot tolerate sin. But also, as the author of Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats is not enough, right? And so here's the other thing I want to just mention from Leviticus, is that God, if we go to the next slide here, guys, God accepts a temporary sacrifice for sin. God in his grace at that time. It's why it's done over and over and over and over again. And as you think about this, and what the author of Hebrews says, that the blood of goats, bulls and goats cannot take care of sin, but we look at what? The messy cross, right? That it's part of our story. That we get to see something in the story of God revealing himself that they did not see. But this whole Bible, it's one big story, and it's pointing to this great climax where Jesus dies on a cross, and it's why the author of Hebrews says, listen, you know what? You're not getting a promised land in the same way the ancient Israelites were, which was really ultimately about the presence of God, but you too can boldly approach the great promise of God, his very presence, because of the blood of Jesus, which is able to take care of sins. Amen, church. And that brings us to the book of Numbers. Exodus, they get a law for the land. Leviticus, we learn about a holy God who cannot tolerate sin and accepts a temporary sacrifice for a while. And as we're marching to the promised land, we get to the book of Numbers. Pop quiz, what do you think of when you think of the book of Numbers? I'm really curious. Genealogies, numbers, lots of people. Here's what I want you to see in the book of Numbers. There's two generations. Two census are taken. Go ahead and go to the next slide, guys. We have generation number one and generation number two. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of the meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. And here's what he said. Take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. We're writing names down here, folks. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel, 20 years old or more, who are able to serve in the army, okay? 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army. Folks, what's going on here? The story, we're marching from Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers. Notice this is in the second year. We're not that far out of Egypt. What, you know what we're ready for here? We're ready for war. God has said, the time has come. And he numbers everybody because he's getting them ready for battle. But I want you to notice verse 46. I love this verse, okay? Super cool verse. The total number was 603,550. Okay? Isn't that an awesome verse? Let me tell you why. That's just the men over 20. 603,000, I want to ask you, is it coming true? God made a promise to Abraham of what? Land, people, and worldwide blessing. We're talking 603,000 just of the men over 20 years old. Now, go to this very famous chapter, Numbers chapter 13. So we're ready. And the Lord says to Moses, chapter 13, verse 1, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its, what does it say? Its leaders. I'm telling you, these two chapters create fear in me. Send one of its leaders. So they go and they say, man, the land is killer. It is awesome, right? But there's also some killers in the land. And 10 of the leaders aren't too excited. But you have Joshua and Caleb. There they are behind me this morning, taking a little pose. They had cell phones back then, I guess. In verse 30, it says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. Let's take the risk. Come on. We're talking about a God who delivered us from Egypt, right? We're talking about the God, the creator God who made the waters, and he can take the waters and stand them up. Come on, let's take the risk. We're talking about a God who did all those plagues. We're talking about a God who took the greatest army of the earth and wiped it out. We're talking about the God who was providing food in the wilderness. And we're talking about the God who provided water in the wilderness. And we're talking about the God who is right now with us. We can see the cloud by day and the fire by night. Let's take the risk. Verse 31. But the men who had gone with him said, we can't attack those people. Are y'all crazy? They are stronger than we are. And the very last line of the chapter, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And when the leaders falter, the people freak out. When the leaders falter, the people freak out. And in Numbers 14, they weep and they grumble against Moses. They say, let's go back to Egypt. Let's choose a new leader. They start talking about stoning Moses and the gang. Because when the leaders falter, the people freak out. And there's this interesting thing that happens, and I really believe it is God seeing where Moses is in his own heart. And God says, you know what, Moses, let's clean house. Let's do something different here. And watch what Moses says in verse 16. He introduces it this way. God, everybody's watching you. Everybody's watching. And if you do this, here's what all your enemies are going to say. The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the desert. You know what Moses does? He goes back to the covenant to Abraham. God couldn't do what he said he was going to do for Abraham, right? God is a covenant-keeping, faithful God. He's worth the risk. And so what you have from 14 to 26 is God basically saying, so y'all, I want you to take a few laps around the desert. And what happens from 14 through 26 over the course of 38 years is people start dying because where there's sin, there's death. And sin makes such a grand mess of everything, and people die, 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 and people die. And you get to this place where Israel is now right at the edge of the Jordan. They can actually see Jericho. And it says in chapter 26, the title says, A Second Census. Because that generation dies. But I want to show you just a little bit of good news. Verse 51. They do a recount. The exact same thing happens that we already read. They count everybody. And in Numbers chapter 26, verse 51, after the recount, it says the total number of the men of Israel was 601,730. And you know what I say? The promise to Abraham is still intact. He's a covenant faithful God who's worthy of your risk. And that brings us to our last book for today, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. It means, the title means this, Second Law. Second Law. Exodus, first generation, they got the law, right? Now you have a second generation that wasn't around during the Exodus, and here's what Moses is going to do. Go to chapter 5. What does the title say there above chapter 5? Ten Commandments. Thanks, Dan. They're getting it a second time. This is not a new law. It's a reiteration of the first to a generation that wasn't around. A generation that now it's going to be their choice to take the risk, okay? And it says in chapter 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's going to require some risk. You're still going to have a choice to go into the promised land. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Basically, this is their opportunity to confirm the covenant. Got it? Remember, they confirmed the covenant back in Exodus 24. Deuteronomy 28. This is a key verse in your Bible. Circle it, mark it, check it, fold over the page. Because Deuteronomy 28 explains everything that happens once they're in the promised land and why it happens. Okay? And I'm going to really cut it short here. And I just want to go to my slide, if we can just go to the next slide and the next slide. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses says, here's the deal. If you obey God, you're going to get these blessings, crops and kids. And if you disobey God, the curses are this, confusion and calamity. There it is, right there, okay? Deuteronomy 28. And what you see happen in the land all goes back to Deuteronomy 28. Now, they have an opportunity to confirm the covenant, the second generation. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Here we are, closing this thing out today, before lunch. Verse 19. Moses says, This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. Amen, church? For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land. He swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you end Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy with this question looming. What kind of people will they be when they get in the promised land? Will they be the kind of people who are willing to risk in obedience to their God? And here's the deal, that question is for every generation, right, church? And so our question today is this: what kind of people will we be? Will we be the kind of people, because we believe he is the creator God who is good, and that all he did for Israel, he's still the same God today. And he's not promising us lots of kids and lots of money and lots of land, but you know what he is promising? His very presence. Because when you look at that messy cross, if we can put it up there, here's what you hear right now. God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? In every risk we take, folks, the promise is this: how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So the question today is this: what kind of people, especially in this day and time, will we choose to be? Will we choose to be people who say, we're not just here to hunker down, but we're here to go out? Will we be choose to be people who say, we want to be all that God has created us to be? So this week, I want to encourage you that you would sit around in your groups, that when you meet folks during the week, you would ask this question: when have I taken a risk because of Jesus? So that we might do this, church, reveal his story. The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. You know what I hope for us as a body? Is that we really do find ourselves in some small groups here where we can ask questions like this to reveal his story. And that you're in a group of people that somehow you say, I believe they love me enough that we could really wrestle honestly with this question: when have you taken a risk because of Jesus? And I also pray for us that the unbelievably high and long and wide and deep love of Jesus would be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God in such a way that in this day and time that God has allowed us to live, church, that we take risks that lead to him doing exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, not so that we can make a name for ourselves, but for his glory and the glory of his church. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Amen. You're dismissed.